Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the second chapter of Acts, where we've been following the preaching of the apostles and the stern warnings given to them by the religious leaders. And now today, as we begin with part one of our study entitled Great Power and Great Grace, we find the apostles regrouping as they decide what to do next. So let's follow along by turning in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 23, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Just to give us some background to catch us up on where we are. As the apostles were preaching to those that gathered because of the healing of the lame man, the religious authorities came upon them and arrested them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached to them the resurrection from the dead in the name of Jesus. And so after interrogating them, they sternly warned them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And that's where we pick up in the story. Verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God." And so they've been commanded by the authorities, don't talk about Jesus. Don't even mention his name. Don't teach anybody anything about him. And of course, these people who gave that order to them, they had power behind their order. They had power to punish them further had they chosen to do so. On this particular occasion, they gave them more of a reprimand, but then this strict warning. And so here they are, the apostles, those that had been commissioned by the Lord, those that had been called to go and to preach the gospel to everyone. Now they run up against the authorities, and the authorities are telling them not to do it. So they're in a quandary. What do? Do they listen to the civil authorities? I mean, after all, if they don't, they could get in more trouble. They could be jailed. They could be imprisoned. They might even have a more severe punishment laid upon them. So do they submit to the authorities, or do they trust the Lord? Do they stand on what Jesus has told them to do and, regardless of the threats, move ahead? Well, of course, that's exactly what they did. But immediately, what they did that enabled them to go against the tide was they prayed. As the threats came, they gathered together and they prayed. Prayer is the pressing need of the hour, I believe. And Europe is an interesting place to get a spiritual perspective from, because Europe is further down the road than we are in regard to atheism, humanism. and just a complete and total rejection of the biblical message. And because they're further down the road in their rejection of God, life becomes increasingly more difficult and more miserable in that place. And being there this past week, it just reminded me again of how vitally important it is that we pray. We're doing other things. We're establishing churches. We're setting up Bible colleges. We're doing evangelism. And, you know, we're seeking to make an impact. But yet, as of yet, we've done so little. And I just got the sense this past week that unless we really pray, unless we make that a major part of what we're doing in this spiritual battle, we're not really going to be able to advance. We're not going to be able to take the land, so to speak. We're not going to be able to see any significant kind of thing happen, significant in the sense that it could impact large groups of people and large segments of the society. And so we are at a place where we need to pray as they prayed. Now, as we read through the prayer, there are a couple of things to notice that I think we need to take to heart when we pray ourselves. And so let's look at what it says in verse 24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So as they go to prayer, the first thing I want you to notice is that they acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And I'll tell you, it's very important that we have a good, clear perspective on who it is that we're praying to. It's important that we remember that our God is the Lord. He's the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and every living thing. He is responsible for that. He is the Almighty One. He's the Omnipotent One. And again, I was just reminded of how vitally important that reality is as we consider where we find ourselves in the world today, and as we think about making any kind of an impact, we've got to remember that the Lord is on our side. And that he is the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who created everything. And he, of course, being the omnipotent one, has power to impart to us that we might accomplish this seemingly impossible task. I'll tell you, the task of evangelism, the task of spreading the gospel, the task of making disciples of all nations, it's just so beyond us. I was talking to a friend yesterday as we were spending some time waiting for our flight in Heathrow Airport. And I was just thinking back over the past week, and we visited London for a few days, and then we went over to Hungary and we visited our Bible college there in our conference center. And just sort of surveying what's happened over the years of ministry there. And as I was thinking about it and just sort of assessing, you know, what's happened in the past 12 to 13 years, at this point, and there's some great things that have happened, but at this point, there's nothing so substantial that anybody in those countries, apart from just handfuls of people, have really, you know, stood up and taken notice. And this whole thing of making disciples of all nations, it's really an interesting task that the Lord has called us to. Because first of all, to just get to the people is not an easy thing. You know, to actually go to them, to where they are, and, you know, whether it be your next door neighbor or somebody in your community, or you're going across the world. It's not an easy thing just to actually get to people, to get access to them, to speak to them. And I said, and then to add difficulty to that, when you get to them and tell them that you've come to give them the message of salvation, they don't want to hear it. So it makes it, you know, doubly difficult. And as I was thinking about that, I was encouraged as the Lord himself just reminded me that he's the God who made heaven and earth. He's the one who created everything. And although it seems like an insurmountable task, although it just seems so far beyond us, God is not limited at all. God is able to work mightily and powerfully. I picked up a book on Islam. And as I read the history, it was a history of Islam. And as I read through this history, going back to the time of Muhammad, 610, and looking at the spread of Islam and looking at, you know, the impact of it on the various nations and how, you know, at one point in history, Islam pretty much dominated the landscape as far as religiously speaking. And just thinking about the 1.2 billion people that are part of the Islamic religion, and looking at this thing and thinking about, you know, what a mountain this is. And Lord, how could we ever penetrate that? How could we ever impact that? How could we ever see any major change there, reduction in the size by people coming to know the true God? And again, as you know, for myself, as I think through some of these things, on the one hand, there's this sort of overwhelming thing that comes upon you, but the Lord is faithful. And as I was thinking through this, the Lord would just come back and remind me that he has all power. Jesus said that. When he said, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, he first of all reminded them of this vitally important point. He said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So it's a matter of getting the right perspective. It's a matter of realizing, and that's what these men did here. They were outnumbered. All of the weight of the Jewish civil authority was against them. And of course, the Jewish civil authority had the Roman authority backing them. So all of the weight of the government was behind that commandment that came for them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. So what do? They go to prayer, and the first thing they do is they remind themselves of who it is that they're praying to. Lord, you're sovereign. You're God. You're the one who made the heaven and the earth. And then they go beyond the omnipotence of God, and they touch on the omniscience of God. And there he says, "So by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" And here they remind themselves that God was aware of all of this stuff that was going on. Nothing was hidden from him. As a matter of fact, he knew it was going to happen before it ever even occurred. And so I think that as they're praying, you know, God certainly doesn't need to be reminded of who he is. Lord, you made heaven and earth. As though he would say, oh, you're right, I did. You know, I forgot that. The Lord doesn't need to be reminded of that, but we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to encourage ourselves with that. We need to remind ourselves that God made heaven and earth, that God knows everything, that there's nothing that happens that he's not aware of totally and completely, not because it happened and he observed it merely, but because he knew it would happen before it ever occurred. And so it's important in prayer that we ourselves have the right perspective on things. That whatever the issue is, no matter how huge it might seem, no matter how far beyond us it might appear to be, whatever the situation is that you might be facing personally, that seems so beyond you, that is so overwhelming that you can't even think about it because you just can't see how there's any way possible that things could be any different or any better, we've got to remember. We've got to remind ourselves who it is that we are connected to, who it is that we're serving, who it is that is our Father and is for us. It's the Lord who made heaven and earth, the Lord who knows everything, the Lord who actually planned the way things would go in history. So that's what they do first. Then secondly, they come to the petitioning aspect of the prayer. And, you know, this is a good thing to notice and to emulate as well. It's important when we pray to, I think, spend some time in meditation upon who God is, and even in praise and adoration of who he is before we rush to our petition. But so often, our prayer consists primarily of just petition. I come to the Lord, and the very moment I enter his presence, so to speak, I just begin to rattle off the things that are on my mind, the things that I want to see him do. And sometimes I'll be in group prayer with people, and you know, we'll start to pray and we'll just go right into that petition thing. And quite often I feel as we do that, and I'm guilty of doing it myself, but quite often as I feel, as we do that, I feel that, wait, we need to back up a little bit. We need to stop and take a few steps back and acknowledge the Lord and just take some time meditating on and thinking about who he is and even glorify him and praising him and adoring him for his greatness. I think that's quite often the pattern that we see in the prayers throughout the scripture. There is, first of all, that focusing upon the Lord, and then we come to the petition. We come to our particular request, and that's what they did. And so in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So notice their prayer, interesting request based upon the circumstances. They didn't pray, "Lord, you see these guys threatening us, kill them." Or, "Lord, you know that they're opposing your work, get them out of the way," or whatever. Things that I would have prayed. But rather, in a sense, it was almost like, you know, they're irrelevant. They weren't really so much concerned that God would deal with the opposition as much as God would empower them. They said, "Lord, you see their threats. Grant us boldness that we may speak thy word." You know, so often, I think we do pray for the wrong things. The opposition is always going to be there. I'm realizing that more and more as time goes on. And, you know, if it's not coming from one place, it'll come from another place. Satan is opposed to the work of God. He's opposed to us spreading the gospel. He's opposed to the church being built up. And he's got a million and one ways to oppose it. And if one form of opposition ceases, you can be absolutely certain that another one is going to crop up real soon. We're going to live with constant opposition. There's no end to it until the Lord comes back. So if we spend all of our time praying, Lord, get rid of the opposition, and thinking, okay, when he does it, then we can advance, we're never going to go anywhere. Rather, we have to, in a sense, just disregard the opposition and say, Lord, give us boldness. Give us the power just to press through the opposition rather than sitting around waiting for it to go away. That's true when it comes to spreading the gospel. It's also true when it comes to just growing as an individual believer, when it comes to just taking ground in my own life spiritually. I can't sit around and wait for the enemy to stop attacking me. I've got to attack back. But isn't it true that so often that's what we do? We just sort of cower back and just wait for the assault to end. But yet, we need to be bold. We need to stand up against the enemy and just press against him. And that's what they're praying for. They're praying that they might receive boldness to speak the word. But notice how it's worded. They say, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant Jesus. So they say, grant us boldness by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Jesus. You see, what they were implying is that, Lord, as you work, that strengthens us. That emboldens us. Lord, we need to see you working, because if we see you working, that will impart to us the confidence that we need. And that's so true. You know, when you see the Lord at work, when you can look around and see, man, God is doing something, that just gives you confidence. You know, you just feel like, yes, the Lord is doing something, and I'm part of it, and I'm going to jump right in and go for it with everybody else. It's great to be in a place where God is working, because it can give us all that kind of confidence. But we need to pray. And that's what they were really praying. They were praying for boldness, but that was, in a sense, that was a bit indirect. The prayer was that God would work. The prayer was that, Lord, we want to see you exert your power. We want to see you demonstrate your greatness. And Lord, through that, we will be emboldened. So Lord, do that. Stretch out your hand to heal. You know, we are really, I believe, at a time, historically, where we need the visible power of God demonstrated in our lives and through our lives and in our fellowships and in our outreach. We need something more than just a program. We need something more than just a slick show. We need something more than just a good argument. You know, I heard somebody witnessing to a person the other day, and as I was listening, they were giving a good argument. But as I listened, I thought, you know, we need more than a good argument. We need power, not just, you know, a logical setting forth of the gospel and the ability to show its superiority to something else, or the ability to show that the Bible is God's word, or, you know, the apologetic approach is good. It's important. I am committed to it. We need to understand those things and be able to communicate them, but we need something more than just that. We need the power of God behind what we say. And of course, we've got it in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. We've got to get the gospel out to people, but it's got to go out as Paul the Apostle declared concerning his gospel. He said, our gospel did not come to you in word only. What does that mean? It means that it's possible that our message could, in a sense, just be words. without the dynamic of the Spirit behind it. So, you see, we need the gospel, but we need that dynamic of the Spirit accompanying the gospel.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as we find the apostles continuing to share the Word of God with great boldness. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Great Power and Great Grace. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3111. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.